Good evening. Thank you very much for leading us in worship. Really appreciate that. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we are so grateful to be able to gather here, to spend some time thinking about Good Friday, to spend some time walking with you and with your disciples towards the event of your death. We deeply, deeply desire the presence of your Spirit among us. We deeply desire for you to come and to meet us and to change us by your grace. So we ask that you would do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathaniel. I'm a member here at NCF, and it's my privilege to be able to come and observe Good Friday with you tonight. Good Friday, as you probably have noticed already, is darker, it's sad, it's somber, it's not bright and victorious and up from the grave he rose that we think about Easter. And it typically involves walking with Jesus and walking with his disciples towards the events of his death and towards the cross. So we take time to do that so that the darkness of the night, the darkness of his death, can create a backdrop to the brightness of the dawn that we experience on Sunday morning. So I thought it would be good for us to sit with the disciples and with Jesus around the Last Supper. And in a moment, we'll take some time to read that passage together. But before we do that, just kind of as a way of background, let's think a little bit together about the events that were leading up to this Last Supper. And the passage will be in Matthew. So this is the background of that. So Jesus has triumphantly entered Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, the son of David. He has cleansed the temple. He has met the chief priests and religious leaders there, but instead of them recognizing him as the king of Israel, they instead reject him and say, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" So he goes on then to denounce the scribe and the Pharisees, to lament over Jerusalem. He foretells the destruction of the temple, and then he is anointed at Bethany in looking forward to his death. Judas seeks to betray him, and then finally we come to Matthew 26, to this passage that we will read together. Let's see, where do I click? Help if it was on, here we go. There we go. All right, so events are now in motion that will lead to Jesus' suffering and death. Let's read together. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will observe the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had instructed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he took his place at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They became greatly distressed, and each one began to say to him, "Surely, surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if he had never been born." So what is the significance of Jesus eating together with his disciples? What did food symbolize in the first century? I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about that together tonight. Because in both the ancient world and in much of the world today, food is deeply significant. It is very important. And we can understand a lot about relationships through food. So one of the truths, the first truth we can understand about relationships, let's go back and read the rest of that passage. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus replied, "You have said so yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until a day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So as I was saying, food is very significant in the first century and in much of the world today. And one of the things that it shows us about relationship is that if food is rejected, relationship is also rejected. Now, my wife and I had the privilege of living in West Asia for a number of years, and we had just moved into a new neighborhood. And we were very excited because this was a new opportunity, a new set of relationships to get to know. And not too long before then, we had learned that one way to extend relationship was to get these big plates of food and send them over to your neighbors, to our neighbors. Well, we were excited to use this little bit of cultural knowledge that we had, so we got some plates of food ready, and we sent them to our immediate neighbors, to our right, to our left, and right across from us. It wasn't about 5 minutes before the person we'd sent the food with came back with plates of food untouched. And along with the full plates of food, there were some sort of excuses. Some people said, "Well, you know, we already ate. We don't really need food right now." Other people said, "Yeah, well, you know, we're full. Thank you very much." But the sting of rejection that we felt made clear what had just happened. The people rejected our food. They rejected us, and they had rejected relationship with us. Do we see anything similar in Scripture? What about Jesus' parable of the king and the wedding feast? Let's read this together. "The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to summon those who had been invited to the banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, the feast I have prepared for you is ready. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they were indifferent and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves, insolently mistreated them, and killed them. The king was furious." And we sometimes read this passage and we focus on how the king's servants were mistreated. But I think the weightier matter here is the fact that the king had prepared food for his guests and they reject his food. They reject him. They reject relationship with him. In what ways have we rejected the king? In what ways have we rejected relationship with him? Have we rejected Jesus as king of our relationships? Maybe we avoid certain conversations. Maybe we avoid going towards conflict because it's hard. Have we rejected Jesus as king of our finances? Do we give the required amount, but live as though the rest of what we have doesn't all come from him? Have we rejected Jesus as king of our political views and pray fervently that our desired candidate would win the next election, but we don't pray for those who are in power already? Have we rejected Jesus as king of our work? Do we enslave ourselves to unattainable goals of productivity, but we neglect spaces of rest and quiet that God has made for us? Let's go back to the passage for today. Imagine if this story began. "Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And Jesus said, 'You filth, you dogs, you know that I am pure and righteous and have come down from heaven. I would never eat with you sinners. I reject eating with you. I reject you.'" Now, thankfully, that's not how the story goes, right? That would be pretty awful. And that doesn't represent the Jesus that you and I know. Amen. The story goes like this. "Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said to them, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teachers say, my time is near. I will observe the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had instructed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he took his place at the table with the 12. Jesus takes his place at the table with the 12. By sitting and eating with them, Jesus accepts his disciples. He accepts relationship with them, all the while knowing they would soon reject him. And this is the second truth that food shows us. Accepting food accepts relationship. I want to share another story with you about my time in West Asia, about a time when I was accepted instead of rejected. So we had been invited over to some of our dear friend's house. Esther was a good friend of Carrie's, and Abraham was a friend of mine. And we had gone over usually about an hour before dinner. And customarily, men and women would always spend time in separate parts of the house. You might greet one another as you first come in, but the rest of the time, the men are in the guest house, the guest room, and the women are in another part of the house. So I was there spending time with Abraham, and Carrie was in the kitchen with Esther making dinner. And right before the food was about ready to be done, Esther tells Carrie, she says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to say salam, or peace, to Nathaniel." And Carrie was a little befuddled, not knowing exactly what this meant. And she said, "Oh, okay." And Esther leaves the kitchen, walks out to the courtyard where I'm standing. She walks up to me and she says, "Salam, peace." Turns around and walks back to the kitchen. Okay. She gets there and she tells Carrie, she says, "I have made Nathaniel my brother. Now I can eat with him." Women in that part of the world do not eat with men that they are not related with. But that night, I sat at the same table with Esther and her husband, and we all ate together. In Scripture, we see a number of examples where God accepts a meal or a sacrifice from humans and so accepts them. He receives a meal from Abram under the shade trees of Mamre. He accepts meat and broth from Gideon under the great tree at Ophrah. He accepts a sacrifice of a young goat and a grain offering from Manoah and Zorah, Samson's parents. And God even accepts a bull sacrificed by Elijah on an altar made of 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This is an incredibly gracious moment. God accepts Elijah's sacrifice on behalf of the people, even though they are embarrassingly standing there with their prophets of Baal, and they have clearly failed to keep their covenant vows. This moment is much like a spouse walking into a room where active unfaithfulness is taking place, locking eyes with their spouse, and with all the sorrow and pain and turmoil and rejection that a person would experience in that situation, saying, "I still accept you." In our passage today, Jesus, God's anointed one, eats with his disciples. He accepts food his disciples prepare. So the disciples did just as Jesus had instructed them. They prepared the Passover, and when it was evening, he took his place at the table with the 12. Jesus accepts his disciples. He accepts relationship with them. He accepts relationship with us. Are there ways that we withhold ourselves from him? Are there ways that we reject relationship with him? Eating together shows us whether or not a relationship exists. A third thing that food shows us is allegiance. Accepting food pledges allegiance. Back to West Asia. It was election time, and Carrie and I heard about this politician who lived on the edge of town. And we heard that he paid cooks every day to prepare plate after plate after plate of food, and anybody who wanted could come and eat lunch for free. Taxi drivers, day laborers, shopkeepers, anybody who wanted could come and eat his food, could come and eat at his table. These guests did not hear speeches. They did not receive flyers. They did not sign a statement saying they were going to vote for this guy. They simply ate his food, and they owed him their allegiance. Is there anywhere in Scripture that we see this idea play out? Well, one example is when Abner switches loyalties from Ishbosheth to David. David seals this change of allegiance by throwing Abner a great feast. When Abner and 20 of his men came to Hebron, David entertained them with a great feast. Then Abner said to David, "Let me go and call an assembly of all Israel to support my lord the king. They will make a covenant with you to make you their king, and you will rule over everything your heart desires." So David sent Abner on his way safely. While Jesus showed willingness to relate to his disciples by eating food prepared by them, in a deeper sense, Jesus was the host of the meal that we read about in Matthew 26. The disciples were his guests, eating his food. Both on this occasion and other occasions, them eating Jesus' food meant the disciples owed Jesus their allegiance. And I think this is one reason why they are so dismayed when Jesus, during the meal, starts speaking about betrayal. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed, each one saying to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better if he had not been born." Even as the food is between their teeth, even while they are in the very act of eating his food, pledging their allegiance to him, Jesus tells them they will betray him. In what ways have we neglected to pledge our whole allegiance to Jesus? In what ways have we betrayed him in our lives? Do we eat Jesus' meal, but offer our allegiance to something else, maybe to control, to money, to what others think about us? In spite of knowing that Judas and his disciples would soon betray and abandon him, Jesus still invites them to come and to be his guests and to eat his food. In fact, Jesus knew that his disciples' salvation depended not on the faithfulness of their allegiance to him, but rather on his faithfulness to them. They would neglect their owed allegiance to him, but he would assume responsibility for them. They would betray him, he would not betray them. So, the fourth thing that food shows us, and we see this here in this passage, is that a host assumes responsibility for his guests. Where in the scripture do we see this played out? One of the clearest examples in my mind is Isaiah 25. This is a scene where God has prepared a feast for the nations on his mountain, but his guests are not well. They are a people of death. A shroud of death covers them. So let's see what happens. "The Lord of heaven's armies will hold a banquet for all the nations on this mountain. At this banquet, there will be plenty of meat and aged wine, tender meat and choicest wine. On this mountain, he will swallow up the shroud that is over all the peoples, the woven covering that is over all the nations. He will swallow up death permanently." The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Indeed, the Lord has announced it. At that time, they will say, "Look, here is our God. We waited for him, and he delivered us. Here is the Lord. We waited for him. Let's rejoice and celebrate his deliverance." God takes responsibility for his unwell guests. He delivers them. On this mountain, he will swallow up the shroud that is over all the peoples, the woven covering that is over all the nations. He will swallow up death permanently. Do you get that? God swallows the shroud of death so that his guests can enjoy the feast that he has set before them. God assumes responsibility for his guests. Yes, he does. What about Jesus? Does he not also assume responsibility for a people of death? He takes responsibility for his disciples, for the nations, for you, for me. And he does this by joining himself to the death of these people. He does so not just by eating the Passover lamb with them, but becoming the Passover meal that you and I eat. Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink from it, all of you, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus assumes responsibility for his guests. He establishes the new covenant, though it costs him everything. Our illnesses become his illnesses. Our pain becomes his pain. Our wounds become his wounds. And our curse becomes his curse. As Isaiah 53 puts it, he lifted up our illnesses, he carried our pain, even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done. He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds and crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. Jesus invites us to be guests at his table. Will you join him? Will you eat his bread and drink his wine so that you owe him your complete and total allegiance? Will you let him take responsibility for you? Will you let him take the shroud of death that covers you and destroy it? Will you be his guest? Will he be your king?